the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on a very important weekend for the Catholic Church, and especially for young people everywhere. This Sunday, September 7th, two young men, Blessed Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati, will be canonized by Pope Leo XIV in St. Peter's Square. I've prepared brief biographies of Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati, and we'll get to those in a minute. But first I want to tell you that the interview segment this week features a special I've prepared on the papal residence of Castel Gandolfo, its centuries-long history, where I look at the main palace and other buildings, the extensive land and magnificent gardens, and the papal farm that actually occupies most of the land. I talk about the ruins of the immense property of the Roman Emperor Domitian that is now part of the Vatican-owned land. And I also introduce you to the Crypto Portico. So stay tuned for that after the news segment, which, by the way, will be longer than usual because of the biographies of our new saints. You ask, who were Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati? How did they reach sainthood? How did they live heroic virtues? Two amazing young men, inspirations in their own day and also in ours. Carlo Acutis was a British-born Italian teenager, known for his profound devotion to the Eucharist and his innovative use of digital media to spread Catholic teachings. He's often referred to as the first millennial saint due to his passion for computers and video games, which he leveraged for evangelization. He taught himself programming and graphic design and used these skills to create a website cataloging Eucharistic miracles worldwide and Marian apparitions, and he launched this in 2004. This initiative showcased his belief in using technology for spiritual good, earning him the popular title of Patron Saint of the Internet. He was a frequent communicant, attending daily Mass in Eucharistic adoration and praying the Rosary daily. Carlo's mother credits his unwavering faith and persistent questions with her own conversion and return to the Church. Acutis was known for his kindness, empathy, and willingness to help others, including defending bullied classmates and assisting the homeless. In October 2006, at the age of 15, Carlo was diagnosed with acute leukemia. He offered his suffering for Pope Benedict XVI and the Catholic Church, saying, "I offer to the Lord the sufferings that I will have to undergo for the Pope and for the Church." He died on October 12, 2006, and was buried in Assisi, a place he loved due to his devotion to St. Francis. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, born 1901, died 1925, was a vibrant Italian Catholic layman known for his deep faith, commitment to social justice, and love for the outdoors. Born into a wealthy and influential family in Turin, Italy, his life, though short, profoundly impacted those around him and continues to inspire people globally. He was beatified by Pope John Paul II in 1990, who called him the man of the Beatitudes and a joyful apostle of Christ. Pier Giorgio dedicated his life to serving the poor and marginalized, advocating for social justice, and living out his faith with profound joy and enthusiasm. He was an avid mountaineer and athlete, known for his verso l'alto, to the heights philosophy, which encapsulated both his love for climbing and his spiritual aspiration. Despite coming from a prominent and wealthy family, he lived simply, often giving away his possessions and money to those in need, and he was deeply involved in charitable organizations like the Society of St. Vincent de Paul and Catholic Action. Pier Giorgio was a member of the Third Order of St. Dominic. He died at the age of 24 in 1925 from poliomyelitis, likely contracted while ministering to the sick in the slums of Turin. His funeral was attended by thousands of the poor he had served, revealing the extent of his hidden charity to his astonished family. His remains were found to be incorrupt in 1981. And now, the week's news highlights. Sunday, August 31st. Addressing pilgrims in St. Peter's Square for the Angelus, Pope Leo reflected on the day's gospel, saying it speaks to us about the importance of humility, openness to others, and a culture of encounter. The reading from Luke recounts when Jesus was invited to a meal by one of the leading Pharisees, an example of how in every culture, sitting at table together can be a sign of peace, communion, sharing, and encounter. After reciting the Angelus, the Holy Father reiterated his appeal for an immediate ceasefire and serious efforts on behalf of dialogue as Russia intensifies its attacks on cities across Ukraine. The voice of weapons must fall silent, he said, and the voice of fraternity and justice must prevail. He renewed his closeness to the Ukrainian people, lamenting the continual destruction and death that war has caused. Switching to English, Pope Leo then prayed for the victims of the August 27th shooting at a Catholic school in the U.S. city of Minneapolis, Minnesota. He said, "We include in our prayers the countless children killed and injured every day around the world. Let us plead with God to stop the pandemic of arms, large and small, which infects our world." He also recalled that at least 69 people, and 100 still missing, died off the coast of Mauritania when a vessel carrying migrants capsized on Tuesday. He said, "This deadly tragedy is repeated every day around the world. Let us pray that the Lord may teach us, as individuals and as a society, to fully put into practice His word, 'I was a stranger and you welcomed me.'" Monday, September 1st, Leo XIV welcomed a delegation from the Milan-based Opera San Francesco per I Poveri, St. Francis's work for the poor, encouraging them to remain faithful to their mission of providing assistance, welcome, and promoting human dignity. He noted that this institution has, for nearly 7 decades, been providing meals, clothing, medical care, and support to more than 30,000 people every year, thus ensuring assistance and hospitality to people in need and also fostering full human development of the person in the light of the Christian tradition, especially the Franciscan tradition, in the teaching and magisterium of the Church. Also Monday, a 6.0 magnitude earthquake hit eastern Afghanistan in late evening, August 31st. At least 800 people were declared dead by day's end, and thousands had been injured. Upon hearing the news, Pope Leo XIV sent a telegram to everyone affected by the devastating natural disaster. In the message, signed by Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the Pope said he is deeply saddened by the significant cost of life. In fact, the number of dead is now estimated to be over 2,200. Also Monday, Pope Leo XIV asked for prayers for peace in war-torn Ukraine in a letter to Cardinal Crescenzio Seppe, who will represent him in Lviv on September the 6th at celebrations in the Cathedral of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, celebrations marking the 650th anniversary of the creation of the Metropolitan See of Halic. He expressed his wish that the Archbishop Emeritus of Naples would convey his love and closeness to all the Christian faithful and to all people of goodwill who will take part in this event. In this extremely difficult moment that Ukraine is experiencing, Pope Leo urged the faithful to guard the commandment of charity with even greater care, both within the family and in public life, and to nurture a living Christian hope in daily life while asking God fervently for the gift of peace. Also September 1st, Pope Leo celebrated Holy Mass in the Church of Santo Agostino, St. Augustine, for the opening of the General Chapter of the Augustinian Order. He urged his brothers and sisters to pray for the gift of listening, being humble, and promoting unity. He invited those taking part in the chapter to live these days, therefore, in a sincere effort to communicate and to understand as a generous response to the great and unique gift of light and grace that the Father of Heaven gives you by summoning you here, you specifically, for the good of all. Leo emphasized the importance of humility, citing St. Augustine, who saw in the multiplicity of voices in the Holy Spirit an invitation to us to make ourselves small in the face of the freedom and inscrutability of God's action. By the way, the remains of St. Augustine's mother are in this church, dedicated to her son. Tuesday, September 2nd. Pope Leo's prayer intention for September was announced. It's for our relationship with all of creation. In this month's Pope video, the Holy Father invites us to pray that, quote, inspired by St. Francis, we might experience our interdependence with all creatures who are loved by God and worthy of love and respect. Wednesday, September 3rd. At the weekly general audience in St. Peter's Square, Leo XIV focused on Jesus' last words at his passion, I thirst, and it is finished. He noted that Jesus lacks nothing in his divinity, yet he humbled himself and became one of us, fully human to the point of depending on others. Through Jesus' example, we see that as human beings, we are not able to reach true fulfillment or salvation on our own. We can't finish the mission of our life by simply accumulating power or money. We need the help of those who love and care for us, especially the Lord Jesus. There is no shame, said the Pope, in asking for help and opening ourselves to others, since we are created by God to give and receive love. Let us realize then, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing more human, nothing more divine, than asking for help. At the general audience, members of the Jesus Bikers, a motorcycle club from Germany, presented Pope Leo XIV with a specially modified white BMW R18 motorcycle. The vehicle, which the Pope signed, will be auctioned off through church organizations, and the proceeds will be sent to Madagascar to build a school for the children who are forced to work in mines. Thursday, September 4th. During a private audience with Israeli President Isaac Herzog, Pope Leo discussed the need for an urgent ceasefire and unimpeded aid access for Gaza, as well as the liberation of all remaining hostages and a two-state solution as the only path to peace. A Vatican statement said hope was expressed for a speedy resumption of negotiations so that, with willingness and courageous decisions, as well as the support of the international community, the release of all hostages can be achieved, a permanent ceasefire reached with urgency, and the safe entry of humanitarian aid into the most affected areas be facilitated, and full respect for humanitarian law be ensured, together with the legitimate aspirations of two peoples. Also Thursday, Pope Leo XIV expressed his closeness to the victims of the accident that occurred in Lisbon on Wednesday, which left at least 17 people dead and others injured. With a telegram addressed to the Cardinal Patriarch of Lisbon, Leo offered heartfelt condolences to the bereaved families of the victims of a funicular railway crash, assuring them of his spiritual closeness. Friday, September 5th. Friday afternoon, Pope Leo will inaugurate the Borgo Laudato Si, or Laudato Si Village. This is a 135-acre ecological and spiritual project on the grounds of Villa Barberini, part of the historic papal residence in Castel Gandolfo. It's dedicated to promoting integral ecology and the principles of Pope Francis's encyclical Laudato Si. So those are the week's top news stories, but now stay tuned for my special on Castel Gandolfo.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1981. The FCC license to operate a satellite earth station, the first ever given to an order of nuns, was granted to Our Lady of the Angels Monastery. Mother Angelica flips the switch and EWTN begins transmitting from Irondale, Alabama.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
EWTN Radio posts 11 podcasts every weekday and over 60 per week. They're the perfect companion for busy Catholics everywhere. With on-demand access to audio, you can pause and pick up right where you left off anytime, anywhere. And they're all free. Subscribe by going to EWTNradio.net, then click on podcasts. They're waiting for you. EWTN is the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on this first weekend of September 2025. I'll be taking some time off in coming weeks, and in this final weekend before my departure, I've prepared what I hope is a memorable edition, a visit to the papal summer residence at Castel Gandolfo. I've been so blessed over the years to have spent quality time at the Castel Gandolfo summer papal residence, time in the papal villa, in the extensive and luscious gardens, and at the Vatican Observatory. I've even spent a few mornings attending the observatory's summer school. Now, as you know, Pope Francis never vacationed at the summer palace, but Pope Leo has been to Castel Gandolfo several times, spending some time in July and again in August 2025. He is not residing in the wonderful historic apostolic palace that overlooks the square at Castel Gandolfo, but rather in a building on the adjacent property known as Villa Barberini that houses the gardens, the papal farm, and the Laudato Si village. So now, I want to take you on a tour of this magnificent historic residence and property. Enjoy. Roman pontiffs have spent summers here for centuries, enjoying stupendous panoramas and a climate that is far cooler than Rome's, which can be quite torrid in July and August. Pope John Paul affectionately called it Vatican No. 2. I'm talking, of course, about the papal summer residence at Castel Gandolfo that has a long and colorful history and possesses beauty to rival that of the Apostolic Palace and Gardens in Rome. In fact, it is larger in acreage than Rome, than Vatican City. Pope Benedict, shortly after his arrival one summer at the Pontifical Villa Castel Gandolfo, said, quote, "Thank you and good evening to all of you dear friends. I have arrived here to begin my holidays. Here I have everything, the mountain, the lake, a beautiful church with a recently restored facade, and good people. I am so happy to be here. Let us hope the Lord grants us a peaceful holiday. My heartfelt blessing to you all. May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you. Good evening. Thank you." Castel Gandolfo is one of a number of small towns located on beautiful sprawling hills that surround and overlook Lake Albano, about a half-hour drive southeast of Rome. The lake, which fills an old volcanic crater, is 961 feet above sea level, fed by underground sources and drained by an artificial outlet. It's said to have been built around 398 BC. It's about 2 square miles or 5 square kilometers in size and has a maximum depth of 558 feet. Located on what was once known as Alba Longa, a city in ancient Latium, reportedly the birthplace of Romulus and Remus, Castel Gandolfo and the cluster of nearby towns are also known as the Alban Hill Towns. Romans call these picturesque towns the Castelli Romani because of the fortified castles originally built on those hills by noble families around which small towns grew and flourished. Each castello bore the name of the lord of the manor. Castel Gandolfo took its name from the Gandolfi family. Originally from Genoa, they built a small square fortress with crenellated walls, an inner courtyard, several towers, and an adjacent garden on the hill where the town that bears their name stands today. The Savelli family later bought the property and owned it until 1596, when, because of a debt they could not pay to Pope Clement VIII, the land became patrimony of the Holy See, forming the nucleus of the papal residence that exists today. In ensuing centuries, the property underwent many vicissitudes, including the purchase of additional lands, villas, and gardens, and renovations and additions to the original palace. Some of the Roman pontiffs who left their mark on the papal property include Pope Urban VIII, who reigned 1623-44, Alexander VII, 1655-67, Clement XI, 1700-1721, And by the way, it was he who bestowed the title Pontifical Villa on the property. There was also Benedict XIV, 1740, Clement XIII, 1758-69, and Clement XIV, 1769-74. In 1623, Cardinal Maffeo Barberini was elected Pope, choosing the name Urban VIII. Even before his election, he had spent vacations in Castel Gandolfo and had even built a small home near the walls of the original castle and fortress. Once he became Pope, he decided to make this spot his summer residence, readapting and enlarging the old fortress. One of those who assisted him in this work was the illustrious Carlo Maderno, who in 1603, after completing the facade of Santa Susanna's Church in Rome, was named principal architect of the new St. Peter's Basilica. Maderno designed both a large wing that overlooked Lake Albano, as well as the left part of the facade as seen today from Castel Gandolfo's main square. A modest garden was also planted at this time. Pope Urban VIII moved into Castel Gandolfo on May 10, 1626, just 6 months before the completion of St. Peter's Basilica, following 120 years of work. In 1627, the Pope's nephew, Taddeo Barberini, acquired land and vineyards near the papal residence. 4 years later, he acquired yet more land and buildings, and the entire complex became known as Villa Barberini. Today, this is all an integral part of the pontifical property in Castel Gandolfo. Pope Alexander VII completed the work begun by Urban VIII, including the long gallery that bears his name, with the assistance of Gian Lorenzo Bernini, noted painter, architect, and sculptor. Bernini also designed part of the gardens of the papal residence, and they can still be seen today. Bernini is best remembered for having designed the splendid colonnade of 284 pillars that embraces St. Peter's Square, one of the fountains in the square, the basilica's altar of the cathedra, the tabernacle in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel, and the baldachin over the central papal altar. Alexander VII also asked Bernini to design the town's parish church, which was named after St. Thomas Villanova. The 19th century saw the unification of Italy, which greatly affected papal holdings, principally the vast papal states. The papal states, in fact, under Pius IX, were incorporated into the new Italy when the peninsula was unified in 1870. And by the way, Pius IX's 32-year pontificate from 1846 to 1878, was the second longest in history, following that of St. Peter. From the loss of the Papal States to the Lateran Pact between Italy and the Holy See, signed on February 11, 1929, under Pius XI, no pope ever left Vatican City for a holiday in Castel Gandolfo. With the Lateran Treaty, Villa Barberini now belonged to the Holy See and officially became part of the papal residence complex in Castel Gandolfo. Pius XI helped to restore the buildings and land, which had been unused for so many years. He even bought several orchards in order to set up a small farm, not only to produce goods for consumption in the Vatican, but to underscore the importance of agriculture. The last acquisition brought the total acreage of the papal property in Castel Gandolfo to 136 acres. The European measurement would be 55 hectares. Vatican City State is 109 acres, or 44 hectares. So Castel Gandolfo is larger, and more of the total acreage is dedicated to the farm and to the gardens than it is to buildings. The real work of restoration at Castel Gandolfo under Pope Pius XI began in 1931. In 1933, the Vatican Observatory, run by the Jesuits, was moved from Vatican City in Rome to Castel Gandolfo because the city lights were too bright for astronomers. And until recently, the director of the observatory had an apartment in the palace at Castel Gandolfo. Pius XI also built a new chapel in which he placed a replica of Poland's Black Madonna of Częstochowa. Between 1918 and 1921, he had been, respectively, apostolic visitator and then nuncio in Poland, and he had a predilection for the Black Madonna. This chapel has remained unchanged since his day. The Pope's first summer visit was in 1934. His successor, Pope Pius XII, especially loved Castel Gandolfo and spent a great time at this residence, except for the years of World War II. However, during some of the worst moments of the war, Pius allowed the inhabitants of Castel Gandolfo and nearby towns to take refuge on the papal property, given that it enjoyed the status of extraterritoriality. After the landing at Anzio in 1944, the citizens of Castel Gandolfo were allowed to stay at the papal palace, whereas those from other towns were allowed sanctuary in the Villa Barberini property. Pius XII's first post-war visit to the Lakeside Villa was in 1946. He returned often after that and died there October 9th, 1958. Well, this is the end of part one of our visit to Castel Gandolfo, but come back next week, as there's a lot more to the story and history of the large and very beautiful papal summer residence, the buildings, land, working farm, gardens, etc. And have you ever heard of a crypto portico? Well, next week I'll tell you about the one on the papal property in Castel Gandolfo. It's a gallery, or a covered and vaulted passage, often semi-buried underground, used in Roman architecture to support elevated structures, such as villas. It also acts as an element of support. So tune in next week for the rest of the story.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.